Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here at Bridgewater, and I'm super glad to be here with you guys this morning. First of all, we had an amazing Easter, amen? That was awesome. That was not very energetic. Yes, it was awesome. Do you realize there were almost 600 people here at this campus alone, right? Hey, praise God. Praise God for that. It was awesome to see God on the move. Now, today we are starting a brand new series called Giants Must Fall. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about some of the biggest giants that really as adults we start to face. Things that creep up in our lives and we just don't seem to be able to knock them down, okay? But today, I want to focus on a story to get us started. I want to tell you an old story. Actually, it's a 3,000-year-old story, okay? Anybody hear that old? I'm sorry, I was just kidding. No, I guess not. The story comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you have a Bible, you can open up there. If you don't happen to have a Bible yet, we have a bunch of them out there for free. You can grab one, or you can follow along on your phone, or I'll have a number of the verses up there. Let me start with kind of the opening salvo of the story. Here's what 1 Samuel 17 verse 3 says. It says, "So the Philistines and the Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them." Who in the world are these people? If you've been following the news, you certainly know Israel and you know what's happened with Israel and Hamas. You know about that. But the Philistines might be new to you. The Philistines were a group of people who actually lived in a portion of the land of Israel long before the Israelites ever came into the land. And as soon as the Israelites came into the land, the Israelites and the Philistines started clashing. God told them, hey, you're to displace these people. You need to drive them out of the land. And Israel didn't. And because of it, they have spent the rest of their history in battle after battle after battle. The Philistines were from kind of the hill country that is just on the eastern side of the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. And they had giants, people of Anak. This is another one of the times that the scripture describes that they were coming together and battling with Israel. And one of the giants shows up in this particular story. In verse 4, we read this, "Then Goliath," oh, now you know. How many of you have heard this story before? I would guess that this is a story that you've probably heard before. Even if you haven't heard it in the Bible, you've heard it referenced in our culture. You've heard of someone being called a Goliath and then somebody else being called a David, good job. We're in the middle of March Madness, or towards the end. Sometimes we say if a school is like one of the higher ranked, you know, schools and they're facing one of the one seeds, we call them a Cinderella story. Sometimes we say it's David versus Goliath. Well, that's this story. Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He was huge. Now here's the deal. I realize that I am quite the physical specimen and, imposing and whatnot, but Goliath, he was huge. Some people think that Goliath was 9 feet six or 9 feet 9 inches tall. I can barely reach 8 feet. Do you understand that? You add another foot and a half at least to that, and that only begins to tell you how tall he was. The text goes on and it tells us more about how big of a man he was. In fact, he was a mountain of a man. Look at this. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. His coat, just the coat of mail, chainmail, weighed as much as some of you in this room today. Now, I'm not asking for volunteers because then we'd have to see if you're lying or not. But some of you here today, you know, his his chain mail weighed as much as you. And he's just walking around carrying it like it's no big deal. He also wore bronze leg armor. He carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder, as you do. You know, just walking around, just another dude with a javelin, ready to fight. Now, here's the thing about this javelin. To show us how big of a man Goliath actually was, the writer of 1 Samuel tells us a little bit about this javelin. Here's what it says. It says, the shaft of the spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam. Anybody here have a weaver's beam? I don't know what that means, okay? Let's just be honest. Apparently, that was a big deal. But here's what I do understand, okay? Here's what I can understand. This particular spear was tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. Anybody ever, you know, lifted a few weights? I mean, look at you. Of course you have. Get it? Okay. You know, here's the deal. Imagine taking a 15-pound weight, which it's not incredibly heavy, but taking a 15-pound weight and putting it on the end of an 8-foot stick, and you're going to pick that thing up and walk around with it, or you're going to hurl it and be effective in battle. Are you kidding me? That's insane. Like, this guy is a mountain of a man. And there was some things going on between the Philistines and the Israelites and this particular giant. He had an armor bearer who walked ahead of him carrying a shield. And he would go out to the battle lines in the Valley of Elah, which is about 35 miles to the southwest of Jerusalem. And Israel would be on one side and the Philistines would be on the other. And Goliath would walk out. And here's what he would do. Verse 8 tells us, Goliath stood and he shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. By the way, taunting and beating down is what giants do. Do you know that? Taunting you, telling you, you'll never win. There's no way. I don't care how many times you try. You'll never get out of this. You'll never fix your relationship. You'll never stop being a screw-up. You're going to do it again. You'll never beat that addiction. You'll never beat that bad habit. You'll never be enough for your parents. And the list just goes on. This is what giants do. They taunt. He taunted across to the Israelites. He said, why are you all coming out to fight? He's basically saying, there is no reason for you to get out of bed today. The only thing that you're going to find is failure. Whew. He called, I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down and fight me. And then he said this, if he kills me, then guess what? We will be your slaves. Cool. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. Any volunteers? Verse 10, I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. Now, I wonder if you were there, what your response would have been. I have a pretty good idea what mine would have been. Let me show you what theirs was, the Israelites. And these were accomplished men, by the way. Their leader, Saul, was a man who stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He wasn't afraid of battle. He'd been in battle over and over. But 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 11 tells us this. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and they were deeply shaken. Now here's the thing. Here's what I know. This may be a 3,000-year-old story, but this isn't a 3,000-year-old story. This is a story that is still happening today. You want to know how I know that? Because there are still giants in the land. There are giants in our head. There are things that keep us pinned down, and even though God has said, I've set you free, you're still stuck. There are things that were said over you that even though you know that they aren't true, they still seem to guide and drive the way you see yourself and the way you live. There are habits that don't seem to be able to go away, and they taunt you day after day. And I just wonder, if we can ever be free. Because I know that if you're anything like me, we are still facing giants today. So here's what I want to do. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about a number of the giants that we all face, and some of the things that God speaks out very clearly about how we can find victory. But before we do that, I think we've got to see the greatest giant story of all and see if there's actually a way for us to begin to have victory over our giants. Let me show you what happens. Okay. You may know the story. You may have heard it before. You may have learned it maybe when you were young and you went to Sunday school or you sang songs about it or whatnot. But chances are it's really easy for you to miss the things that can really help you. Okay? You know that David was there. You know that Goliath was there. You know that David, you know the whole thing that happened with David. But I'm going to tell you something. David's not the hero of the story. Okay? Let me show you what happened. In verse 17, one day Jesse said to David, "Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly out to your brothers." Now, there's a little bit of background that's going on here, okay? 1 Samuel has been telling us that the nation of Israel wanted a king, and so they got Saul. Saul was beautiful and head and shoulders above everybody else, and he was a leader, and he was the man, and people rallied behind us, but he failed to listen to God. He failed to do what God had told him to do. And so God said to Saul, "Hey, you're not going to be king any longer. I'm choosing a new king." So one day, he sent Samuel out to go choose a new king. He guided Samuel all the way to the house of Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons. Several of them were just men of men. The first one comes out. He looks the part. He's smart. He's intelligent. He's strong. He's young. And Samuel thinks, "This will surely be the one." But God says, "No." The same process gets repeated time and time again until finally Samuel says to Jesse, "Hey, are these all of your sons?" And Jesse's response was this, "Well, I have one more son, but he's just a boy. He's out with the sheep. We didn't even think to bring him in." And Samuel says, "Go get him." When David shows up, he's 13 years old. He walks into the presence of Samuel and God says, "This is the one." God chose him. This is the same David, and more than likely, he's probably about 17 years old at this point, and he's still taking care of the sheep. His dad says, "Take some food out to your brothers," and then he goes on, he says, "I've got something else I want you to do." Verse 18, he says this, "Give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain, see how your brothers are getting along, and bring back a report on how they are doing." In other words, I just want to make sure your brothers are okay. Here's what I'm reminded of. I was born in the 80s. I'm a child of the 90s. I know I don't look that old. That's fine. But I remember, that was funny. Apparently not, okay? I don't know what you guys' deal is. Come on. I remember the Gulf War, the first Gulf War in Desert Storm. Do you remember that? I remember when we had yellow ribbons that we would tie around the trees. We would do that because they were meant to symbolize that you were praying for and you were remembering someone of your family who was overseas fighting in the Persian Gulf. You guys remember that? You know? It's almost like David's family, right? They've got 7 different yellow ribbons tied out front, but here's David left back just to take care of the sheep. And David's dad is like, "All right, here you go. Go take some food. Do something, you know. Bring back a good report. We want to make sure your brothers are okay." And David goes. Now, David's brothers, verse 19, were with Saul. and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So David left the sheep with another shepherd, and he set out early the next morning with the gifts, as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. And by the way, we find out in another portion of the text that this is the 40th day that this has been happening. This is the 79th time that Goliath has gone out to the battle lines, stood up, and declared his challenge and said, "You all are a bunch of wimpy, wimpy six-sacks, and none of you are going to fight me." 79th time, because he would do it morning and night. It's the 40th day. This is what David is walking into. When he got to the battlefield and he heard the shouts and the cries, soon the Israelites and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, and he hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. You can imagine there's excitement, people moving everywhere, the army's gearing up, they're ready, maybe today's the day that we're going to fight. They've been standing over there for a long time, we've been standing over here for a long time, maybe we'll finally fight. And as David gets the lines and he's talking with people, here's what happens, verse 23, as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Now, all of the men who've been out there, they know what's going to happen. This is the first time David's hearing it. And David heard him shout his usual, what's this word again? Taunt. Doing what giants do. Taunting them. David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. And as soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Imagine this. David's walking up, talking, conversation going on. Goliath starts doing his thing. All the people start running, and as they're running away, they're trying to grab David. And come on, let's go. Come on, let's come with us. We better go. Here's what happens. Verse 25. It says, "Have you seen the giant?" the men asked. They're like pulling him away. "Hey, have you seen that guy? The dude's 9'9". That spear would like crush you. You can't even up. You, David, you're just a tiny little boy. You couldn't even hold his armor." Right? "He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes." All of a sudden, I'm going, I might volunteer. Okay. No, in reality, it's a terrifying situation. And it's a terrifying situation that you and I face on occasion too. Things that just don't seem to be, that just don't seem to loosen their grip on us. And they continue to squeeze and squeeze and squeeze. Well, what did David do? David started interacting with the soldiers. David asked the soldier standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel?" Well, they had just said, you know, "Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" You see what David's really upset with? David's upset that this man is defying God. By the way, that's what our giants do. They are voices that threaten to speak over us and define us when the only one who gets to define us is the one who made us. That's what giants do. And these men, they gave the same reply. They gave David the same reply. They said, "Yes, that is the reward for killing him." So what did David do? He starts talking amongst the men, and he says, "Well, is nobody going to fight him? Okay, I'll fight him." And somebody took him at his word. Somebody's like, "Oh, yeah, you're going to fight him? 17-year-old ruddy little boy that looks like he's like made of sticks, you know?" You know, I know it's hard to imagine, but, you know, that's what he looks like. So somebody took him and drug him to Saul. This is going to go well. Verse 32 tells us that David stood before Saul and he said, "Don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him." Woo. Now, can you imagine Saul's response for a minute? Number one, you're a boy. You're going to be crushed. Ain't no way. Okay. Number two, I bet Saul got a little bit angry because Saul's been shaking in his booties in his tent for 40 days, not willing to go out and face this man, and now a 17-year-old boy says, I'll do it. I bet he got a little angry. Verse 33 tells us this. Saul responds, and he says, don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David responded, and his response is the beginning, okay? It's the beginning of seeing where the power really comes from for giants to fall. His response is the beginning of where we can start to see that maybe there is victory possible, okay? Let me show you what David did. David persisted. He said, I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, what do? I run? That sounds normal. I'd be like, hey, bear, get away, you know? Sounds right. No, that's not what David did. Verse 35, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. When the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. David has had some hard experiences in his life too. David's kind of been schooled by the school of hard knocks. You ever been through that? You ever been tempted to believe that when you're in the middle of the school of hard knocks that God is maybe being tough on you or punishing you or maybe he's just treating you poorly? You ever been tempted to believe that? Boy, I've had some circumstances that have made me wonder, God, what did I do or mess up? But let me show you the rest of David's response. Verse 36 says this, I've done this to both lions and bears. I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Here's what I think David understood. He understood that when he had to fight the lions and the bears, when he had to go through the difficulties of his life up to this point, God wasn't picking on him. God was preparing him. God wasn't picking on David. God wasn't punishing David. God was prepping him. He was getting him ready. He was teaching him that God was going to deliver him no matter what. He was teaching him that God wasn't going to turn his back on him, that there was no place that he could go, that God couldn't see him and take care of him. So then David responds to Saul and he says this, and here's where we begin to see where the power comes from. Verse 37, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. You want to know where the power lies? It's right here. Saul finally consented, and he said, all right, go ahead, and may the Lord be with you. But here's the thing. Saul put him in a tough situation because in the next verse, and before I get to it, I'll just explain. In the next verse, Saul says, okay, you can go. That's great, but I don't know about this. I you seem to trust God. I'm not sure I really trust. I'm going to give you a few things to help take care of you and to protect you. And frankly, this was really an opportunity for David to trust in something other than God. But you know what he did? He decided to depend on God. Here's why. What you depend on determines what you do. And when you're facing giants, what you depend on will determine whether you run and hide or you stand and fight. What are you going to depend on? I mean, let's just evaluate for a minute. When things are hard and scary, when you are facing a giant, when the voices won't stop, when the habits won't go away, when nothing seems to change, what do you run to for comfort in the midst of that? That tends to tell us what we're depending on. I just wonder. By the way, that's what happened for David too. Verse 38 tells us this. Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. Hey, wait a minute. Somebody else has those. That's Goliath. He said, here, take my stuff. It'll protect you, right? What does David do? Verse 39, David put it on. He strapped the sword over it. He took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. He says, I can't go in these. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. He said, no, I can't do it. I don't fit. I'm not used to them. I'm not going to do this. He gets rid of the armor. Now, listen, can we just acknowledge something? There is a fine line between faith and stupidity. Okay? You know? And I don't think God calls us to be stupid. Do you understand that? Okay? God calls us to faith, but that doesn't mean that we need to do dumb things. Okay? I have to say this to some of my boys who like to find things that they can ramp off of. Okay? You know, that's the reality. All right? Yeah, some of you know, okay? Yeah. But David understands that he was at a crossroads where he was either going to depend on the weapons of warfare that mankind provides or he was going to depend on God. In verse 40, here's what he did. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream. He put them into his shepherd's bag. And then armed only with his shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. This is crazy, right? Can we just acknowledge that? Like, it's crazy. But it's not crazy if you know who's fighting on your side. So here's what happens, okay? Goliath walked out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him. He sees David, and what does he do? He continues to do what giants do. He taunts. He sneers at him in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. It's just this idea. Ruddy-faced boy is just this idea that he was a small, young twig of a man. That's the idea. And then he says this, am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? Is that what I am? Who do you think you are? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. And he said this, come over here. I can just hear it, can't you? It's the voice that's in our heads. Come over here, boy. I'm going to show you what you really are. I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. David responded. He replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David says this, you're big. I'm coming with someone bigger. You're big. But you don't understand who's behind me. This is me stepping into the boxing ring, which, by the way, is not going to go well, okay? This is me stepping in and fighting a professional fighter, but knowing I've got Mike Tyson behind me, and you better watch your ears. Or, you know, this is me stepping into the ring knowing I got Floyd Mayweather behind me. You understand? On an infinitely larger scale. So David says this, today the Lord will conquer you and I will kill you. And I love the way he words this because he says, if you wonder who's going to win, the Lord will conquer. I'm just going to be the one who doles it out. Today the Lord will conquer you, I will kill you, and cut off your head. By the way, David doesn't have a sword. Right? Isn't that interesting? Okay. And then I will give these dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Okay, is it possible that God has allowed your giants so that the watching world will see him work? Is it possible that God has allowed in your life what he's allowed so that we can see his great hand? I just wonder. He goes on, he says, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people. But not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. What is David saying? David's saying there's about to be a war, there's about to be a battle, there's going to be a hero. Here's the thing. I'm not that hero. God is the hero. And I think some of us need to hear this word because some of us think that we're supposed to be the heroes, but we have never been called to be that. God is the hero in every story. Do you understand that even my life, I am but like a 5/16th of a second cameo in the movie? And the movie's not about me. The movie's about God. I'm there just long enough for you to not even tell if that's really my face. God is the hero. And he's going to do something. Here's what happened, verse 48. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Now, he's got some guts. He may not be the hero, but I'll tell you something. Oof. And that confidence came from what he knew about God. So he runs out, reaching into his shepherd's bag, he grabs a stone. That's what the text tells us. He hurled it with his sling. He puts the stone in the sling. He's used to being able to do this to fight off, you know, attackers of the sheep. He hurls the sling and stone, and he hits the Philistine in the forehead. And I just love this. The stone sank in. Now, can you just like go like this for me for just a second? Listen, either Goliath had a really fat forehead, or this didn't go well. You know? Goliath stumbled, and he fell face down on the ground. So David goes over. Text tells us, verse 51, David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Why does he go into battle with no sword? So it is clear who won. God won. So David runs over. He takes Goliath's sword, pulls it from its sheath, and David used it to kill him and cut off his head. Listen, Goliath was a giant of a man. Goliath was huge. And the giants that you face are big. The voices, the past, the things that we can't seem to get past. Your giant is big. I'm going to tell you, God is bigger. Period. That's why we have this story. Do you know this story is here so that we learn to depend on God, not to try to be a David? The goal is not for you and me to be a David. It's to depend on God. So how do our giants come down? How do the giants that we're going to talk about over the next 4 weeks, how do they come down? We'll talk about a number of things, but the bottom line is that it starts with a shift of focus. David went into that battle. His focus was not on the size of the giant, but on the size of his God. His focus was not on the taunts of the giant or whether or not he could back it up, but on the voice of his God. And his God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. See, here's the question. Which is greater, God or the giant? Oftentimes, we tend to think that the giant is bigger. We tend to think that it's more powerful. We tend to think that nothing can stop it. It can't be done. I've tried. You, if you only knew how many times I've tried. Maybe we need to set our eyes on the greatness of our God. Maybe we need a change of perspective. I love what David wrote later in life. In Psalm 16, verse 8, he said this, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Do you know what he's saying? I'm not putting my eyes on the size of my enemy. I'm putting my eyes on the size of my God. Because here's why this is such a big deal. When my eyes are locked on the size of the problem, my mouth is filled with the praise of the problem, and I can't see anything else. But when I lock my eyes on the size of my great God, my mouth will be filled with the praise of my great God, and he will do what God does, deliver. That's how the giants fall. And I know, your giant's been there for a long time. Maybe it's been more than 40 days. Maybe you've heard his voice more than 79 times. Maybe your giant is actually another person that you're just not sure God will ever work on them. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Lock your eyes on God and watch him do God stuff. That's who he is. Shift your focus. We need to see the size and strength of our God, not the size and strength of the giant. I just wonder what would happen this week if you would take your Bible and open up to the Psalms. You can choose, and if you're new to the Bible, the Psalms are about right in the middle, okay? So if you just flop a Bible open about to the middle, you're probably going to find someplace in the book of Psalms. I wonder what would happen if you would read the Psalms 3 or 4 times this week. Just read one of them, okay? There's 150 chapters. You can choose one of them. Because in the Psalms, you're going to see who God is. You're going to hear how great he is. The Psalms are songs written all about God and how he works in our lives. I wonder what would happen if you would choose to read a psalm and then allow it to speak into your life as to who God is and then write down 2 or 3 things that you could praise him for. I wonder if that shift of focus would begin to give you the confidence that David had. The confidence that says, you know what? Yeah, my giant's big. My God is bigger. Yeah, my problem is big. Yeah, my temptation is big. Yeah, my voices in my head are big. Yeah, the problem with my marriage is big. Yeah, the addictions are big. Yeah. But my God is bigger. I wonder if you'd give it a try, what God will do. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for being so good, so patient. Thank you that you're working behind the scenes in ways that I can't even see yet. And even though I'm tempted to believe that maybe you're not working, you are. God, I pray that you would remind us of how big you are and that you would give us confidence to wait on you. David didn't go out with weapons of warfare. David went out trusting you. God, I want to trust you. I want to shift my focus. And I pray that each one of us would do the same. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.